Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we are continuing our series on the Old Testament feasts or festivals. There are seven of them. Today we're focusing on number four, but let's do a quick review, and I want to see if you remember what festivals 1, 2, and 3 are called. So I've given you a little bit of a hint there in the service folder. I've given you the first letter of each of those words. So the first one is Passover. The second one is, unleavened bread. And the third one, first fruits. Very good. So what are those about? Well, Passover, that looked back to God's rescue from physical death through lamb blood, thinking about the 10th plague that came upon Egypt. And then it looked forward to God's rescue from spiritual death through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second one is unleavened bread that looked back, very similar to the first one. They're so much tied together, sometimes people call them simply one festival today. Really, they are two. But it looked back to God's rescue from physical slavery and looked ahead to God's rescue from spiritual slavery, again, through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about first fruits? A little bit different. First fruits took place during the week of unleavened bread, during that festival, and that looked back to God's temporal provision. It looked back to the barley harvest, and then it looked ahead to God's eternal provision through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the reality of death, physical death, seems like such a permanent thing. But God wants us to know it is not permanent. It is temporary. God provides resurrection and eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's in connection with first fruits. When do we celebrate first fruits? On Easter Sunday. Jesus is the first to rise. We will rise too. All these things have very wonderful connections. Let's go on to some things related to Pentecost. I mentioned earlier how God had taken action, and when the time was right, he delivered the people from their slavery in Egypt. But they had not yet entered into the promised land, so that is when God gave them the Ten Commandments. So to guide God's covenant people, God had reached out to them in a wonderful way and rescued them. As a way to guide them, he gave the commandments. Those commandments were intended to bless the people. I think about the passage there in Deuteronomy 6 where it says, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today." So God gave us these things for our good. Why is it that we rebel against them? Imagine a child and imagine the parents giving certain rules of do's or don'ts within the household. Didn't we rebel against such things as children? But didn't our parents at the same time love us and knew that those do's and don'ts were best for us? God wants us to know that the things he commands us, these are for our good. So let's stop being rebellious children. Let's love the Word of God and let's put it into practice. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. It's not for our salvation. Jesus is for our salvation. But God wants us to know, though, that his law, that his word is good for us. He gave the commandments to bless the people. But what do the commandments also do? They also show us that we are sinners. So the intention then would be for us to know that we cannot save ourselves. So it points us then to the one God would send from their perspective and has sent from our perspective to take away the sin of the world. So Pentecost looked back to the law, which ultimately brings death because we cannot keep it perfectly, but it looked forward to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And what do we say about the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed? We confess that he is the Lord and giver of life. Why is that so? Because in holy baptism and through the very word of God, it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in order to unite us who are dead in our sins to Jesus Christ, through whom we are alive forever and ever. The Spirit has to make that connection. So the triune God is working in a wonderful way to bless us now and forever. The Old Testament Pentecost celebration was really the birthday celebration of God's covenant people, while the New Testament celebration is really celebrating the birthday of the New Testament church. So when they were in the middle, they were looking back to one birthday celebration and looking ahead to another birthday celebration. Now, they might not have been able to see that the way we can today, but our perspective is much better. We are richly blessed. What about the word Pentecost? Well, in Hebrew, it is pronounced Shavuot, but it's also called not only Pentecost, also called Feast of Weeks. You're going to see why that's so here in a couple minutes. And then the other important thing is that the Greek word, which is pronounced Pentekanta, we translate Pentekanta into English, that's Pentecost, and that word means 50. So when you look in the Bible and there are various references in the New Testament to 50, that's where you'll find Pentekanta in the Greek text. So it means 50. So why the 50? Well, let's get to that here with the timing. So the first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, they all took place during an 8-day period of time. But when it comes to Pentecost, though, they would start counting on the day of first fruits, and they would count ahead 50 days, and then that was the celebration of Pentecost. Thus, 50, or even to think about Feast of Weeks, as they counted ahead 7 weeks plus 1 day, that brought them to Pentecost. I note here the word pilgrimage, and that was because, as I mentioned earlier, there were three feasts each year where God required all of the men to gather in Jerusalem. So the first one was unleavened bread, the second one would be Pentecost, and then the third one where they were called to gather was booths or tabernacles. That is the final of the seven feasts. And then what about Ruth? Well, we're not going to read Ruth today, but that was a book that was often read on the day of Pentecost. Coming then to Leviticus chapter 23, you might recall that that is the chapter in the Bible where it lays out all seven of the feasts in that particular chapter. A little bit of general information in the first few verses, and then it lays out feast after feast after feast right on through. So we're going to look at part of what it says in there about the Feast of Pentecost. So regarding the timing of the feast, we pick up in verse 15 of chapter 23 of Leviticus, and it says, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." So let's think about that a little more carefully. So from the day after the Sabbath, well, if the Sabbath is Saturday, the day after would be Sunday. So they're talking about the Sunday that falls during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it says, count off 7 full weeks, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So here they are counting on the Sabbaths. So they count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That would be 49 on the seventh Sabbath. And then the very next day, the 50th day, that would again be what day of the week? That would be a Sunday. So we know that first fruits always celebrated on a Sunday, Pentecost always celebrated on a Sunday. So what does it say to do on that day? It says, present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days earlier, that was a celebration in connection with the barley harvest. Now 50 days later on Pentecost, that was a celebration of the wheat harvest. Why have a celebration? Part of that, a big part of that, is acknowledging that God is the one who has given the harvest. How many people today are receiving all kinds of blessings from the Almighty God, and yet they never even acknowledge Him? What a sad thing. God wants us to know that we are so, so richly blessed. He wants us to see that and then to acknowledge it. So what about the sacrifices of the feast? First of all, regarding the wheat bread, the Bible says, picking up in verse 17, "From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2 tenths of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. So each person from his own harvest, he was to make the two loaves of bread and then wave them before the Lord. What's the idea of waving them before the Lord? It's a way to express your thanks. So how do we do that today? When we have food placed before us, before we even eat that food, it's okay to smell it, but before we eat it, we should be recognizing that ultimately that food came from the hand of the Almighty God, and we should give him thanks. A similar thing with the wave offering. But why, though, did you notice it said to provide two loaves? So why the two? This is a little bit of a guess here, but the two could possibly represent the idea of there being two people groups in the world, basically Jews and Gentiles, or we could say believers and non-believers. So the two pointing ahead to the work that the Holy Spirit would do, poured out after our Savior ascended into heaven, in order that the Spirit would bring the two and make them one. So God wants everyone to know, it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile. What matters is that we are sinners, that Christ is the Savior, and God wants all of us to be together. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that's where Paul is writing about what God has revealed to him about his desire to take the two and to make them one. What about the animals? Picking up in verse 18, the Bible says, present with this bread seven male lambs, each a year old and without defect. Boy, think about those words, seven male lambs without defect. All those words are really pointing ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, talking about those animals, they will be a burnt offering to the Lord, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So when we think about what God the Father did in punishing his Son, that seems like a horrible thing, but yet it was pleasing to God, even as the sacrifices were pleasing to God, because that's the only way that we can be with God forever. It shows how much God loved us that he went through all of that in sending his Son and punishing his Son in order to open the way for all of us. God wants us to know that no matter how few times we have sinned or how many times we have sinned or the greatness of our sin, God wants us to know they were put upon our Savior and he paid the penalty, and through him the way is open to be with God forever. And then it says in verse 19, then sacrifice one male goat for a sin offering. Regarding the idea of sin offering, Dr. Kretzmann made this comment. He wrote that the sin offering was meant to stimulate consciousness of sin, that while eating their daily leavened bread, they might not serve the leaven of their old nature, but seek from the Lord the forgiveness and cleansing away of their sin. Maybe we could relate it a little bit like this. If we had just a huge graphic picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and just the horror of the cross, you know, and the blood and the guts and the suffering, wouldn't that make us want to say no to sin in seeing that, realizing that it is our sin that brought that upon him? Wouldn't that encourage us to say no to that? So I think what Dr. Kretzmann is saying there, that as they thought about, you know, seeing the animal is sacrificed, the animal is burned, it's like, oh, that's because we are sinners. How much more in thinking about our Savior and all he endured for us, that should encourage us to say no to sin, and that should encourage us to want to rightly fear God and rightly honor our Heavenly Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and even the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And then what about the sacredness of the feast? In verse 21, it says, on that same day, in other words, on the day you offer the sacrifices, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. So what is regular work? Well, regular work would be going and doing whatever your occupation was. In other words, stop doing your regular occupation. It doesn't mean that you can't walk 10 miles together with fellow believers, but it means don't do your regular occupation. It should be a different kind of a day. Well, even today, even here in America, it's not like it was back in the 60s when everything was closed on Sundays. There is a lot going on, but at the same time, though, the majority of people are off on Sundays yet. So what does that afford the opportunity? That means that people can choose to come virtually every Sunday to gather in God's presence and to receive God's blessings of word and sacrament. People can do that for the most part. Let's go on a little bit to Acts chapter 2 as we conclude today. Since we cannot keep God's instruction perfectly, and God never gave it so we could keep it perfectly and save ourselves anyway. Rather, he brought the people out of Egypt, and then he said, follow these things as a way to honor me. So we're never intended to keep it to be saved. But because God has given the instruction, because we know we are sinners, because Jesus has done everything to take away our sin, because the Holy Spirit has taken action to unite us to Jesus, let's know that by the Spirit we are blessed in many ways. Not only did he unite us to our Savior, but he gives us the ability to understand the Word of God, and he gives us the power then to be able to put the Word of God into practice in our daily lives. Let's take a look here a little bit at the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they, Jesus' disciples, were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Greek word there, filled, is in the aorist tense, meaning that it's a single event, if you will, a single activity. So they were powered by the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire and everything. That was something that God did right then on that day. But God wants us to know, too, that we have received the Holy Spirit. So maybe not in the same way, maybe not in the ability to speak in the tongues we haven't yet learned, but yet God wants us to know that we have that Holy Spirit. Think about what Peter said later on the day of Pentecost, when the people were basically pierced in their hearts, convicted of their sins, knowing that they had part in crucifying the very Son of God, and now they knew that they were in great trouble. What did Peter say to them? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know we have received that same Holy Spirit. We are blessed. And what's this idea about speaking in other tongues? Well, the Holy Spirit used the disciples to speak the good news of God's salvation in languages that they had not learned. So how does God desire to use us? He gave the Spirit on that day, and they spoke in those other languages. What about us? We have the Holy Spirit too. I believe God wants us to be in his Word on a regular basis, even day by day. And then God wants us to listen to how he is communicating to us. He will do that by the Spirit through the Word, so we should pay attention. And as God is guiding us from his Word as to how we are then to function as his holy children, God wants us to not only know what he is saying, but he wants us to step out in faith and follow such things. Well, finally, let me make a brief comment here in conclusion then. I want you to see this connection between Pentecost in the Old Testament and Pentecost in the New. You might remember how God gave the Ten Commandments, and then when Moses came down off the mountain, were the people waiting and glad to receive the Ten Commandments? By no means. They had given up on Moses, they had given up on God, they had talked Aaron into making a golden calf, and here they are worshiping the golden calf and saying that the golden calf had somehow led them out of Egypt. It was such a sad, foolish situation. But Moses stood up and Moses said, hey, anyone who is with me, gather over on this side. And anyone who wants to stay with the golden calf, stay on that side. And 3,000 people chose to stay with the golden calf, and they were put to death on that day. And then we come to the day of Pentecost. We haven't read it yet, but it's later in chapter 2 of Acts. So it's on that same day, on the day of Pentecost, and we see that people, after hearing what Peter preached, being convicted of their sins, knowing that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, what did God do? God brought 3,000 to faith in Christ on that day and gave them the gift of life. So in the Old Testament, 3,000 physically dying. In the New Testament, 3,000 being given the gift of life in connection with the day of Pentecost. Let me finally read a comment here. It's a way for us to see how the entire Godhead is involved in the festivals. It goes like this. The Son of God fulfilled the Passover by his death. The Father fulfilled first fruits by raising the Son from death. The Holy Spirit fulfilled Pentecost by his descent 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Now, in response, what does that mean for us? Now, in response, we can truly serve the Lord in all power and truth. May God help us to rejoice that we are forgiven. May he help us go forth to live according to his will, thus unto his glory, and in complete peace, until finally he brings us home. And all God's people said, Amen.